Morning.
Morning.
Oh, it's good to be with you all again. This morning we're going to be in 1 Peter, so feel free to go ahead and get there, 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to start by thinking about Peter. You know, if you're someone who's read Scripture for a while, or, you know, has maybe spent some time, what do you think of when you think of the Apostle Peter? If you were maybe just picking a couple of words to describe his character, how he acts, what's kind of the portrait that we get in Scripture? As I was thinking about it, there were some things that came to mind. Peter is someone who is passionate. Peter, who is someone who has very strong opinions, very strong feelings, and sometimes can get carried away by such things. Peter is someone who has a strong sense of justice. Right, there's that moment where Jesus is talking to his disciples for the first time about the fact that he's going to suffer and die. And Peter is the one that hauls him off to the side, starts getting on to him and saying, "Lord, that's never going to happen to you. I'm not going to let it happen to you." He has a strong sense of justice. He's somewhat reactive. He doesn't always have a plan. He's kind of going with it. You know, there's that moment where Jesus is up on the mountain and a couple of his disciples who are with him get like a glimpse of his glory at the transfiguration. And Peter's response is, "Okay, we're building three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Don't care how we get the materials up here. Don't care long-term what the plan is. This is a good idea." This is the Peter who, when they came to arrest Jesus, almost before he knows what's going on, he's fighting. He's got his sword out. He's ready to go. Peter could be a little reactive. And I'm sure there's parts of all of that that we may empathize with. This is who Peter was, for better, for worse. But something else was true about Peter. Peter walked with Jesus. And it's impossible to walk with Jesus for an extended period of time and not be transformed by that. To the point where we get to this moment in Acts chapter 4 where Peter is preaching and has several of the other disciples around him. It says, those who are watching on, the religious leaders that were observing them, knew they had been with Jesus. Because there was a change in them. There was something being worked in their lives. The way they carried themselves, the way they spoke was different. And the only thing those looking on could attribute that to was their proximity and time with Jesus. And that's the goal for each of us as Christians. That the Spirit would so transform us that those looking on at our lives can only attribute those changes to our time with and proximity to Jesus. And we're going to see a little bit of Peter's transformation today. Because Peter's writing to these churches, and he's giving some advice that perhaps a younger Peter would not have given. He's going to give some advice that may be a little counterintuitive to how he once thought. This is what we're focusing on today. We're focusing on three ways the grace of God thrives in enduring goodness. Three ways the grace of God thrives in enduring goodness. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into Scripture. Lord, thank you just for our time together today. Thank you that we have not only you as an example, but you've also given us the story of others. Others who were at times imperfect like us and yet others who you have transformed and changed. Lord, would your Spirit and your Word continue to do that work, that change, that transformation in us today. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be starting down in verse 11. And Peter writes this, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." As Peter is writing to these kind of churches, these communities that have kind of been separated out throughout the Roman region, as he writes to them, he has one thing in mind that he is concerned with, one thing that he wants to press home, one thing that he wants to encourage them to do. He says, keep your conduct honorable. He says, look, you're sojourners, you're exiles. You're not necessarily going to be at home. There's going to be something about you that is different from those around you. You've become a chosen people. You've become God's people. Ideally, you're not going to fit in with those around you. And whenever we see, right, groups that have differences, what's the natural thing that happens? It's easy for hostility or resentment to grow up between those groups just because of the differences. Peter says, no, it's not to be like that with you. Keep your conduct honorable, especially among those outside the community. Doubly so for those. A part of being God's people is representing God well. We're allowed to fail. We're allowed to falter. We're allowed to stumble. Peter knew that. There's a whole scene of Jesus just restoring Peter after Peter has denied him. We're allowed to fail. It makes me think of 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, which says, you know, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. When I'm confronted with my own sin as a follower of Jesus, I have an obligation. I have an obligation to do the honorable thing, to seek forgiveness, seek reconciliation, not just from God, but from the person I've actually wronged. We're to be a people who constantly pursue justice, constantly pursue reconciliation, constantly pursue peacemaking, especially when I find that I'm the one who's broken it. And yet what Peter says next may surprise us. He says, act honorably, conduct yourselves in an honorable fashion. But even when we model this, even when we do act in this fashion, there are those who will still speak of us as evildoers. Not everybody. Not all the people, but there will always be some who still speak of us as evildoers just for following Jesus. Okay, moment of self-reflection. Who are my people pleasers in the room? Okay, we got like five. I'm sure that's entirely accurate. Here's the hard thing about what Peter is saying. As we are acting honorably, as we have this orientation towards the people we're interacting with, the goal is not to change others' opinion of us. Some of us, perhaps most of us, are concerned about being well thought of. I hear that sometimes goes away a little as you get older. But if that is still a concern, we have to set that aside, because if that's our goal, if that's why we're acting honorably, if that's why we're conducting ourselves the way we are, we're going to be disappointed. Because Peter says there's still going to be people who speak evil of you. So what is the goal? If it's not to be well thought of, if it's not to be liked, if it's not for them to realize that we're actually very, very nice people and they should think well of us, what is the goal? The goal is that sooner or later, even if it doesn't happen until Jesus returns, sooner or later, the good deeds that God is working through us will be recognized for what they are. And in that moment, God gets glory. God gets the glory. All of the glory. Not a 70-30 split. God gets the glory. Because we are the ones who have experienced His mercy. We are the ones who have been filled with His Spirit. We are the ones who are being transformed into the image of His Son. As Paul says elsewhere, what do you have that you haven't been given? And so God gets the glory. Our first point today, the grace of God thrives in enduring goodness, because when we do good, God receives glory. Now, how do we keep our conduct honorable? This has all been a little abstract. Peter, can you give us some concrete examples? Look down at verse 13. Peter says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Peter says, okay, you want to know how to act honorably. Let me start you off. Be subject to human institutions. And then he starts giving more examples. Be subject to the emperor. Be subject to the governors that he has put in charge. Why? Because they are put in place, the government is put in place, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Now, it may occur to us at this moment that that is not always what happens. Peter, I'm not sure the government always punishes those who do evil and praises those who do good. We may have a problem here. But Peter knows this is true, right? This is Peter. Israel was under Roman occupation. He knows that Pilate looked at Jesus, found nothing worthy of death within Jesus, and still condemned him to crucifixion. Peter knows that this is not always how things run. He knows. He knows when he's describing this, he's describing what should be, not what always is. And yet still he says, be subject to human institutions. Why? Why is he continuing to encourage followers of Jesus to do this? Because God is doing something in and through this. He says, this is the will of God, that by doing good you would silence the ignorance of foolish people. We've already talked about how when we do good, that doesn't stop people from speaking evil of us. When we do good, there are still those who will have a certain opinion of us. And yet he says there's something in what we can do by continuing to do good that starts to silence that ignorance. Our second point for today, the grace of God thrives in enduring goodness because when we do good, we silence ignorance. There is something about that where the things that are said about us start to look different than how we are actually living. And that won't stop this from happening. It won't stop people from continuing to say things about it. But there will always be people looking on. There will always be people who start to see that gap. And as we humbly bring ourselves under human institutions and continue to devote our lives to doing good, there will be those who go, you know, that talk that's going on, the way people describe them in a negative fashion, I don't see it. And slowly, the talk is silenced by the very witness of our lives and what God is working through us. He says, you have freedom in Jesus, freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from any condemnation others would level against you. And he says, live into that freedom, but don't use that freedom. Don't use your separation as a people of God to cover up evil. Instead, actually serve God. He summarizes by saying this, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And then he goes on to apply this to other areas of life as well. Verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Okay, let's slow down for a minute. This is probably the hardest thing that Peter has to say to us this morning. Are we ready? He says, be subject to human institutions. Be subject to the authorities in your life, even when they are unjust. Is anyone else not a big fan of that? As I was writing this, as I was reading this, as I was studying this, there were all sorts of caveats I wanted to add to this. All sorts of, Peter, what about? Peter, what about this? Peter, what about that? I started going down a rabbit trail of Peter, yeah, but what about, is there a difference between situations where the injustice is directed towards me versus when the injustice is directed towards other people? Because I really don't want to ignore that. You know, I started thinking about, okay, is there something here about the fact that, you know, the situations he is describing, people really can't step away from? These Christians can't decide to not be a part of the Roman Empire. It's not really allowed. You know, the servants he's describing about likely can't decide to stop being servants, stop obeying their master. So is there something there? You know, and all this was kind of motivated by the fact that, you know, I want to take time to mention that there's times where we have to step away from relationships, especially in cases of abuse. Right? There are these times where, yeah, we're trying to conduct ourselves honorably, but we don't want to use Scripture to be condoning abuses of power and authority. But The truth is, and I'm not going to cover all those things and give them the justice they deserve. At the end of the day, however many caveats I've had, however many Peter, what about conversations I've had in my mind, there's going to come a time, sooner or later, under whatever circumstances you want to picture right now, there's going to come a time where, as a Christian, Peter is calling me to sit under authority and perhaps suffer, even unjustly. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the civil rights sit-ins of the 60s. They kind of got this famous picture, right? Where those who are participating in these sit-ins would just walk into these businesses where they would be denied service and just sit there. Just sit there. And suffer all kinds of abuse from those around them. And I remember being kind of surprised when I found out how much training and preparation went into participating in these sit-ins. For those who wanted to be involved, they would basically take a class or a course for weeks or sometimes months. And what this would involve is basically acting out what was going to happen. For weeks or even months, you would sit there, and this time you know it's not people who hate you, it's people who are trying to build something within you, and yet you would have smoke blown in your face. You would have your hair pulled. You would be jostled. You would have coffee spilled on you. There would be hitting. You'd be forced to endure all sorts of language, all to prepare you to be involved in these sit-ins. Because that's all the things you're going to face when you actually do participate. And if you get angry, if you get mad, if you lash out, you don't get to participate. Because that's not the character they wanted to represent to the world. They wanted to call attention to the injustice they were sitting under. This is how much it does not come naturally to us to willingly sit under unjust treatment. That you have to train and practice for weeks, if not months, in order to even have a chance. But Peter is telling us when we, because of our connection with God, endure sorrow while suffering unjustly, it is a gracious thing. It is a grace-filled thing. It is a thing that is full of God's favor. It doesn't seem like it. That's not how I describe it when I'm in the middle of it. Why is suffering while continuing to do good a gracious thing in the sight of God? Verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When we suffer for doing good, we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus suffered on our behalf. And there was so much about that suffering that was unjust. He committed no sin. There was no deceit found in him. When reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Through this all, he entrusted himself to God. And in doing so, he fulfills God's plan and he takes our sin on himself. And those that trust him no longer need to walk in sin, but can embrace righteousness, a righteousness not their own, but his. By suffering unjustly, he brings about healing, he brings about reconciliation, he brings about restoration. The grace of God thrives in enduring goodness because when we do good while enduring suffering, we imitate Jesus. And the thing that occurred to me that still surprises me is this is coming from Peter. Peter, who at one time could get carried away and lash out at the world. Peter, who could be a little reactive. Peter, who hated the very idea of injustice. But the Spirit is working something within him. The Spirit is working the life of Jesus in him. He's not who he once was. This is the transformation the Spirit wants to work in us. So where does this intersect with our lives? We're called to enduring goodness, to constantly press into doing good so that God can get the glory, so that the ignorance of foolish people could be silenced, and so that we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. How's that going? And that's a question for me as much as anybody. I couldn't help but think of the fact that we just finished an election cycle. I think that's safe to say there's a fair amount of reviling that's been going on. Reviling, just to criticize in an abusive or angry or insulting manner. As followers of Jesus, how are we doing with not reviling in return? I've been in church for a long time, and I know there have been at times concern about the suffering that the church in America would experience. And thank goodness that a lot of those concerns have not necessarily come about in our context. But wherever we are experiencing suffering and feel it is unjust, how are we doing it not threatening in return? Maybe it's a lot closer to home, friends, family, work. As Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. No one's saying this is easy, but it is possible, and it's something we're called to. It's something we can lean into. It's something we can train and practice. But it starts with a certain first step. Look at the passage one more time in verse 23. As it describes Jesus, it says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But it's not just about the things he didn't do. Sometimes as Christians, we can get so focused on the things we don't do, we don't realize that you have to fill that vacuum with something. You can't just focus on the things you don't do. At some point, you've got to go out and do something. It said he did not revile, he did not threaten, but he what? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The kind of posture that we're talking about today can only begin when we start truly entrusting ourselves to God. Trusting that he is the one who will judge justly. And that may come at a later period than we would like, but it is coming. Sooner or later. For those of you who are open to it, 23 is a pretty good verse to memorize. As you walk through your week, and you're going, man, I feel like God's using me to do good, but there's still people that don't like me. There's still people that speak evil against me. I still feel like I'm suffering unjustly in these situations. 23 is a good verse to carry with you into that. May the Spirit use that. May the Spirit use this. May the Spirit use this word. May the Spirit continue to transform us as he transformed Peter to be more like Jesus. Lord, we would need a lot more time to put parameters and guardrails on what we're describing today. Lord, you know how much discernment is needed here. Would we just rely on your Spirit to convict us in our lives of just where you want us to lean into doing good, setting aside the opinion of others, setting aside the suffering we may be enduring, but just lean into being like your Son. Lord, in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.